Naftali Herman from the Orthodox Union. Thank you so much for joining today's program and for making it a part of your day on Tuesday, the 28th day of the month of Teves. Thank you to our incredible and generous sponsors, in particular the Schwartz family, for their continued support and whose names are prominently listed in the daily OU email. To sponsor future programs, and we always appreciate your support, please visit ou.org/call. That's ou.org/call. And please note the deadline to submit a sponsorship for tomorrow's program is today at 5 p.m. Eastern Time. You can make a sponsorship for any time in the future, but for tomorrow, the deadline is today at 5 p.m. On behalf of the OU, it is my esteemed honor to welcome back to the Daily Call and introduce Rabbi Sender Haber of B'nai Israel Congregation in Norfolk, Virginia, to share Divrei Chizuk, which will be immediately followed by Rabbi Haber slowly reciting our three daily chapters of Tehillim, Perek Chaf Gimel, Kuf Chaf Aleph, and Kuf Lamed. These are chapters 23, 121, and 130, and it will be followed by the Mishaberach L'Cholim and Achenu. We will conclude the call with a brief conversation with Rabbi Haber to learn more about his wonderful community in Norfolk. Please stay tuned afterwards for information regarding tomorrow's speaker. Bechavod, with great honor, Rabbi Haber.
Thank you so much, Rabbi Herman, for a really beautiful program. Thank you to the OU for facilitating, and really thank you to everybody for really, I think history will look back on people who took time out of their day for so many months just to say Tehillim and to daven and to pray for other people, and maybe for ourselves. And that's really what I want to address. It occurred to me last week that Moshe Rabbeinu had a very difficult childhood. He was born to two very holy parents, Amram and Yocheved, but then he was kind of locked up in his house for 3 months. And when they finally let him out of the house, that was to throw him into the Nile. He was saved by this Egyptian princess, but then he would go back to his mother to nurse and then go back to the palace. And then he grew up in the palace, and he was always under suspicion. We know the stories. He was always under suspicion, what's this Jew doing in the palace? His stepfather clearly didn't like him very much. Never knew, maybe he's a traitor. But then the Torah tells us, Vayigdal, that Moshe grew up. And actually the Torah tells us twice that he grew up. And Rashi explains that he grew up physically. And also he started to gain some traction in the palace. Paro started to give him positions. He started to get somewhere. So you have an interesting thing. On the one hand, Moshe was not a slave. He was born in an ivory tower. He was born with a silver spoon in his mouth. Not only was he not a slave, but his family weren't slaves because he was a lazy. So his entire tribe, his cousins, none of them were slaves. He was not a slave. He did not have to be a slave. On the one hand, he had it good. On the other hand, he must have had a very, very difficult childhood being torn away from his parents in this palace under suspicion. So when he gets older, he has a choice. He's starting to get a little bit of trust in the palace. He's got this opportunity, and he has a choice. Do I stay here in the palace, or do I walk out of the palace? And the Torah tells us very clearly, Vayigdal Moshe, he got older, and his first thing he did was, Vayetze el Echov, he went out to see his brothers. And Rashi says, Nosan eino v'libo, he gave his heart, he gave his eyes, he gave his all his thoughts. Yos meitzer aleihem, I want to put my eyes on this, I want to put my heart into this, I want to think about the tzaros that's going into my brothers. It wasn't even his brothers, it wasn't even his cousins, it was the other tribes. But he said, I want to find out about this, I want to see what's going on. And the truth is, it didn't work very well for him. Dothan and Aviram didn't like it, and made them uncomfortable. They said, Misamcha Sarvish Shofet Elena, who asked you to be our leader? Paro didn't like it. He became a refugee. He needed to run to Midian. But he did it because he wanted to be a Moshe that walks out of the palace, that sees what's going on with other people. And I think that's something that we all need to think about, not about other people, but about ourselves very, very deeply. Now, we all know about the statistics of COVID-19. We all know about the guidance and the guidelines of COVID-19. But the question is deep, deep inside. We need to ask ourselves, do I care? Do I say to myself, I've got my own set of tzaros. I've got my own issues. I've got my own things I need to deal with. And I know that there's some kind of statistical chance that someone could get hospitalized, or someone could get sick or worse. But do I care? Do I care about it? And whether we care or not is the difference between the Moshe who stays in the palace or the Moshe who goes out of the palace. Because Moshe could have said, I've got my own things. I got my own stuff. I have my own role. I'm getting some traction, some power in the palace. I have my own role. Or, no, I'm going to walk out of the palace because I care about other people and I want to think about it and I want to think about what's the worst case scenario and how painful that would be. Maybe not for me, but for somebody else. Do I care? And that's something very deeply we need to think deep inside. Do I care? Does it bother me? Am I giving my heart and my eyes to be meitzar, to be including myself in the tzara of somebody else? And we see something so beautiful in last week's parsha. We see that Shifra and Pua, also known as Yocheved and Miriam, disobeyed Paro when Paro said to kill the Jewish boys. Now, hopefully all of us would have disobeyed Paro. But why? Why did they disobey Paro? Was it because they were looking for reward? Was it because they wanted to go down in history as heroines, which they did? Was it because they wanted to have the Batei Kahuna and Batei Levia? They wanted the high priests and the kings to come from them? They did, but that's not why they did it. The Torah tells clearly in last week's parsha, but Tirena Hamialdos Elokim, they feared God, and that's why they didn't listen to Paro. And you know what the reward was immediately? Vatchayena es hayilodim, the children lived. It worked. Because they did it because that first cry you hear from a child when you know I saved that child's life, going to that child's bris, the child's bar mitzvah, the child's wedding, the nachas that you have, that itself was the schar. That's why they did it. So we look at these parshios, Shemos, Ha'era, Bo, B'Shalach. We look at these parshios, they only happened because we had a Moshe who said, I'm going to be a Moshe who walks out of the palace. And look at the nachas that Moshe and Shifra and Pua and everyone was able to look and see. Look at all these kids. They're here. We kept them alive. We took care of them. We did everything that they needed. We were Moshe Nefesh for them. We gave of ourselves for them. And I think that's really something we need to all pat ourselves on the back and say, if we're calling in every day, we're saying Tehillim, we're davening, it's because I've decided I'm a Moshe that walks out of the palace. I'm a Moshe that cares. I'm a Moshe that thinks about other people, and it gets me really, really deep in my heart. And the chutz of that, we should all have nachas from all the life around us, from all the chesed around us, from all of the beautiful simcha around us. We should have all that nachas and the chutz of caring and the chutz of taking a moment to daven and to do what we can to help other people. I'm going to start with Perek Chaf Gimel, Psalm 23 in Tehillim. Mizmor leDavid, Adonai ro'i lo yachsor, v'no'osteshe yarbitzeini, amei menuchos yinahaleini, nashi yeshovev, yancheini v'maglei tzedek leman shimo, gam ki eilech v'geitza moves, lo irara ki ato imodi, shivtecha u'mishantecha, heimo yinachamuni, paroch lefonai shulcha neged toreroi, Dishanta Vashem and Roshi Kosi Revoya. Ach Tov Vachesed Yedefuni Koyime Chayai Vishavti Vivesadunoi Laorech Yamin. We go on to Kufchaf Aleph 121 in Tehillim. Shir Lamalos Esoi Naya Lehorim Me Ayin Yavo Ezri Ezri Me Imadunoi Ose shamayim v'oretz. Al yitein lamot draglecha, al yanum shomrecha. Hine, lo yanum v'lo yishon shomer Yisrael. Adonoi shomrecha, adonoi tzilcha ayad yiminecha. Yomom ha-shemesh lo yakeka, v'yoreach baloyla. Adonoi yishmorcha mikol ro, yishmor es nashecha. Adonoi yishmor tzeischo v'yecha, Ne'atov v'yad olam. And finally, Kuf Lamed 130 in Tehillim. Shir Hamalos, Mimamakim Krosicha Adonoi. Adonoi Shimo v'koli, Tiyeno oznecha kashuvos l'koltecha nunoi. Im avonos tishmor yo, Adonoi miyamod. Ki imcho haslicha, l'ma'an tivorei. Ki visi Adonoi, kivus ha'nafshi, V'idvoro ha'cholti. Nafshi la'adonoi mishomrim la'boker, shomrim la'boker. Yachel Yisrael el la'adonoi, kim adonoi ha'chesed v'harbeimo fedus. V'hu yiftes Yisrael mikol avonosov. I'm now going to say the Misha Berach, the prayer for those who are ill, and I will pause for anyone who would like to add in a name. Misha Berach avoseinu Avram Yitzchak v'Yaakov Moshe Aaron David u'Shlomo. Who yivorech v'yirape yasacholim. Bavur shanachnu mispalim bavuram. Bischarzeh HaKadosh Baruch Hu yimalei rachem yimaleihem. Lachlimam lerapotsam lachzikam lachyosam. Vishtach lehen meheri rafua shalema min ha-shemayim. Yeramach yivarem shtokidem zech sharcho Yisrael. Fuas ha-nefesh yirafuas ha-gof hashtabagolo v'zman kariv v'neymar. Amen. And finally, Achenu kol beis Yisrael, hanesunim b'toro v'shivyo. Ha'omdim bein bayom uvein bayabasha, ha'makom yirachim aleya, yotia mitorna lirvacha, umiafela leora, umishibu zageula, hashto ba'gola v'izman kariv v'neymar, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Rabbi Haber. As we transition into the next segment of our call, one that was not part of the program that we had you on back, I believe it was mid-June, which was probably a week or two before we started this component of the program. So it's great to have you back. And first and foremost, how are you, your family, how's the community doing?
Thanks for asking. You know what? Baruch Hashem, we're doing very well. Everyone's obviously hard times for everyone, but everyone's cooperating. And it's a time when I think, as we know, everyone could be excused for cocooning and just locking themselves in their house and not thinking about anyone else. And it's just so inspiring to see that everyone is doing the opposite. They're making calls. They're asking how people are. How can I help people? How can I, you know, make sure that everyone's okay? And it's really so beautiful when we have an opportunity to ignore the world around us, but we keep a sense of kehila, of community anyway, is really just very, very inspiring.
Amazing. And certainly fits with the message that you shared with us just a few minutes earlier. So to get us started, for our listeners who may not be familiar, I've never had the script to visit. Perhaps after COVID, we'd love the opportunity to visit Norfolk and to see it in person. But could you give us a little bit of a brief overview of the shul and the community in general?
Well, we're the best community out there, Baruch Hashem. It's really a very special community. I've been here for 20 years, which means they've been good to me, Baruch Hashem. It's definitely an out-of-town community. So if someone's addicted to lots of pizza shops, you know, might not be for them. But there's not a lot of mesiras nefesh, meaning to say that there, you can really get all the amenities here. We have Baruch Hashem, we have beautiful schools, and you can get all your kosher food and minyanim, and it's really, it's a very comfortable place for a firm person to live. And it's not, it's on the East Coast, so it's not too far from anything else, but really we have everything here that we need. What inspires me most is there's about 90 families in our shul, you know, and we're also involved with the wider community. And it's a shul that really encompasses everybody. You know, we could have somebody who drives the shul on Shabbos and somebody with a shtraimel or a shashiva. Baruch Hashem, we're able to be a from shul that's able to really welcome everyone. And what I find is really the most inspiring thing is that it's a very growing community. Growing physically, but also everyone's growing, you know, whether it's people who became frum later on in life, or whether it's people who are just looking for a way, you know, to daven more, to learn more, or just to do more for other people, or we have a lot of the rabbein and teachers from the different schools that we have, and there's just this atmosphere. You walk in, and you feel like, I want to grow, I want to do something more, I want to come closer to Hashem, and that to me is very inspiring, and I find that it goes across the board. You know, we had over Hanukkah, we were able to have minyanim in a safe and legal way, and over Hanukkah, we were lighting the menorah between Mincha and Maariv. And somebody was just so excited, like, wow, you're lighting menorah? I'm going to come. I want to see you light the menorah. You know, I want to hear Moses Torah. And people were so excited about that. And then you also have another end. You know, you have people who are just looking for high-level classes, and what are we going to do about Shoivavin? And, you know, how can we safely have, you know, the learning programs? You know, it's really, it's amazing how everyone is just growing and trying to figure out how can I come closer to Hashem and really become a better person. So.
Wow. To me, that's probably the greatest thing you can say about a community, that it's people who are growing. It's truly amazing. attribute that Mysterious Community has, and one for us all to aspire to. Next question for you, and I think I might know the answer, but what motivated, what drove you, what propelled you to go into the rabbinate, specifically to become a pulpit rabbi? I was fortunate, as you well know, that growing up in Muncie, first in Rabbi Berlwein Shul, and then when he made Aliyah, your father, Rabbi Yaakov Haver, became the Rav of the Shul for a number of years and had a great influence on our community and all of our families. And so you grew up in a home with a great role model in both of your parents, but I'll let you answer the question of what drove you to go into the rabbinate.
Yeah. So first of all, Baruch Hashem, it was a great experience. We did. We grew up together in the same shul together, and that was really very special, and I have such good memories. I think there's two parts. I think that the rabbinate, that piece, I think I really did. You know, there's all sorts of studies there about children of rabbis, but I had a great experience. And Baruch Hashem, I've grown up in a rabbi's home. My mother's side also rabbanim for many generations, and so I grew up in it. And it's something that I feel like I know how to do. If I had to go and be a principal, I don't think I'd be able to do that. You know, it's just something that I feel like I know how to do, and I'm good at, and I have a passion for. And then the second part is being out of town, which is, you know, I grew up in Buffalo, New York, and then I was in Australia. I don't think Muncie quite counts as out of town, but I got a little bit addicted to that idea of just being out of town and not being in the regular situation, which is also something I grew up with, and it's something I love and something that speaks to me. So both of those, I just find it very, very fulfilling. It's just beautiful to be able to help people in a way that I feel like I can.
Truly amazing. I'll say that growing up in Suffern, for those listening, Suffern is one of the neighboring towns in Ramapo, but it's Muncie's, what's better well known. So we always felt in Suffern, where the shul, by the way, was located, was out of town. We were living out of town.
But there is truth.
Last question for you today. The world's changed so much, and I've been asking this question since we began this interview process in late June. But now I feel like we're getting close, because we can start daydreaming and fantasizing about what a world might look like post-COVID-19. Obviously, you know, we have many listeners all over the country and even in parts of Europe and Israel. There's great hope now, but there's also frustration in that the rollout of the vaccines, and we're hoping that soon, please God, all of those who are able will be able to get it very, very soon. I know down here in Florida, those over the age of 65, those in the medical field are able to get it already, but it's taking time, and it's taking, perhaps longer than one would hope for, but eventually everyone will have, please God, soon the opportunity. And then it allows us to kind of think forward. You spoke about Hanukkah. People came out wanting to see the lighting of the menorah. In colder climates right now, it might be challenging to daven, especially in places where you can't go inside the shul, to be davening outside in the cold. So thinking what it might be like to emerge from COVID-19, to think of it as something in the past, or what are the lessons that we can take away, and more importantly, what communal changes do you anticipate for yours, perhaps the broader Jewish community?
Yeah, it's a great question, because there has to be a good answer, and I hope history will tell us that there was a good answer. First of all, I can tell you things didn't stop. You know, like I said, people were, even if you couldn't physically get together and show, kept on going. We built the beautiful mikvah during COVID. So, you know, making a dedication and getting people to come see it is the challenge. But, you know, Baruch Hashem, that's something we were able to do. So things really, I don't want to say bad about anyone else, but a lot of institutions and organizations really had to rethink their relevance. You know, are they needed? Buildings that sat empty, or, you know, just services that sat empty. And I think shuls, people realized how relevant they are, and people realized how much they need their shuls, and they realized how much they need their community, and how much they need their kehilos. I think that's something we learned. And, you know, that Baruch Hashem, you know, thank God we realized that we're relevant. You know, kehilos, shuls are relevant. You know, the OU, all these organizations, people, they're just so relevant. And I think that's been a beautiful thing that people have seen. Maybe they forgot about, but now they've seen it. I can tell you personally, and, you know, I read somewhere that this is a golden age for innovators, you know, because all of a sudden you're rethinking everything. And I can tell you, like, in shul, I was personally never a big fan of the kiddush, Like, never. Like, I just never, it was kind of like something you had to do after.
You don't like it when the guy walks over with spitting out crackers and gefilte fish in your face when they wish you could challenge it?
I love it. You know, but, you know, you think of that for a rabbi, you're sitting on stage for 4 hours or whatever it is, 2 hours, and then you got to go to socialize for 3 hours, you know, or whatever, however long it is. I was never a big fan. I'm not against it. I was never big, but now I'm realizing people need it. People are really missing it. They really need that opportunity. It's sometimes the once a week when they're socializing, when they're talking, maybe fundraising, maybe meeting new people. Maybe they move to town and this is how they're going to meet people. I have more respect for it. You know, I was, when we started up again, you know, we have to have, you know, a little bit more, you know, faster tefillos, so I didn't give my drasha. And people actually complained, like, no, we need your drasha. You know, we want more singing. And that, to me, is just so beautiful to be able to have, to really understand that these are things that we need, things that we want. Now I understand, like, you know, the idea that you have to fight to keep the women's section open at all costs, no matter what. You know, it's not just about getting a minion. People have to be able to come to shul. They used to be able to have that connection, obviously in a safe way, in a legal way. But we also understand the relevance of it and the beauty of it. And that, to me, is that's what I've personally learned, is just kind of, it's an age of innovation in that we can understand what it is that people really miss, what it is that people need. And the Kiddush might sound like a silly example, but I respect it now. Like, yeah, people need that. That was an important part of our component, and I can't wait to start again because it's just an important part of Kehila, community, and people's ruchnius and coming together.
It's certainly the case, and I would agree in terms of the innovation. That's typical whenever there's challenges, opportunity, there's innovation. And I'd also agree with you that the centrality and the role that shuls play, and perhaps it wasn't appreciated or recognized, or it just becomes people just come complacent, and, you know, just that thing that we do. We go in the morning every day, we go in the evening, or we just go on Shabbos, or we go three times a year, or whatever it might be. But the central role that shul plays for all of us, and that shul is the place where we encounter and connect with the Kaddish Baruch Hu, with Hashem. It's where we encounter our community members. It's where we encounter even ourselves and connect to Hashem. And we do that through davening and through Torah learning. And I would add the Kiddush as well as with the social and communal events. So I would certainly agree with your assessment. Rabbi Haber, thank you so much for being on the call today and for providing us with a picture of, it really sounds like, a very special and wonderful community. As they all thought of Klal Yisrael and of the entire world, our thoughts and our tefillot, our prayers are with you and your community for continued bracha, success, growth, and good health. We hope and pray that all of our collective efforts for safety, strength, and refuah for all those in need will be answered with Toba for good, and may the Rabboni Sha'olam, the master of the world, please speedily bring an end to these days of concern and uncertainty. Please join us again tomorrow, Wednesday, at 1 p.m. Eastern Time, as we will hear words of inspiration from Rabbi Daniel Boskila of the Westwood Village Synagogue in Los Angeles, California. With hearts full of faith, stay strong, hopeful, and optimistic, wishing everyone a wonderful, healthy, and safe day.